It's really, really good to be here. It's a privilege to be able to stand up in front of my own congregation and try to report back. And it's a Mission Sunday, and I sort of feel nearly inadequate to be here. But I'm going to talk about missionaries, maybe not myself necessarily, but I'm going to talk about missionaries. I was away for 2 weeks in Congo. It's maybe not the same. But as anybody knows who has been away on a trip, there's people here who have been to Kenya, I've been to India, I've been to different places. It's almost an impossible task to stand here and try to put into words what a trip consists of, what it does in your heart, what it does in your mind, what it does in your spirit. So it's almost an impossible task, but I'll try to do my best. I do have some slides here, Johnny. I hope they come up. While I was away, I got an opportunity to have time on airplanes and airports and things to sit and to just listen to sermons and to spend time just reading. And one man that I really enjoyed reading and hearing from was John MacArthur. And he's an American pastor. And he spoke one time about the purpose of the church. I'm going away ahead of myself here. Okay, and he said, what is the purpose of the church? And as he thought about this, he thought to himself, some people would say that the purpose of the church is that people could come and they could gain knowledge and they could find out more about God. And certainly that is a really, really important thing about the church. But is it the main purpose of the church? Then he says, some people would say that it is worship. It's to be able to come and to praise God and to glorify Him, to spend time with Him and get to know Him. And again, such an important thing in the church, and the church does indeed give us that. But is that the main purpose of the church? And then he says, fellowship. People would say it could be fellowship. It's Christians coming together as a body of people and praying together and again, worshipping together. And also a very, very important part of the church. But is it the main thing? And really what he came up with was that really, if it was knowledge, God would basically take us from earth and would take us to Him where we would know all things. If it was worship, He would take us to heaven where we would worship with the multitudes. And if it was fellowship, He would take us to heaven where we would get to know fellowship with Him face to face. But what He says, what is the only thing that we can really do here on earth? And that would be tell others. And that would be mission. So mission is such an important part of the church, and my slides are not syncing up with the laptop, but in my preparation for this I came across a lot of quotes, and one of those quotes was from the man Oswald J. Smith, who was a Canadian man who from what I read about him, he was actually quite frail in his body. He maybe suffered from illness, and he couldn't go to mission himself, but he was a great advocate for mission. He spoke about mission. He tried to encourage others. And one of the things he said was that any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. And a very, very strong statement, and something that we all need to think about. So I'm here today to talk about my Congo trip. So I have a few different points to bring here. How did this trip come about? Well, it came about from a conversation after I had done a trek course in Rich Hill. And during this trek course, I realised that I knew quite a lot of the stuff that they were teaching me. I really understood a lot of it. And I felt perhaps this is something I could do. I could perhaps be a tutor. I could be involved in delivering this. And nervously, I voiced this to Stuart Glass, who's the Ireland director, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing what was going to be done. But within months, he came back to me and he says, Derek, there's an opportunity has arisen for you to go as a tutor on a trek. And I thought, brilliant, I'll be able to shadow somebody. I'll be able to go and learn how to do it. That'll be a great opportunity. But of course, there was a lot of details had to be found out. And I said, first of all, who will I be working with? And he says, well, you'll be working with a couple of guys from Northern Ireland. I thought, good, that sounds good. And who are these guys? And he told me that was Adam Patton and Robert Cuthbert. Adam had never done a trek before. And Robert had done one. So the experience that I thought I was going to get, I was basically been thrown into the deep end. But that's what I was asked to do. So in fear, I continued on to ask questions. And I says, well, when will it be? He says, it's going to be early January. And I says, and where would it be? And he says, it's going to be in the Congo. And at that point, it was like, you imagine watching the film, you hear the screeching record and everything stands still and you stop. And my mind was Congo. Is that Congo as in jungle, as in pygmies, as in Ebola, as in danger, as in civil war? And that's what was going in my mind. But as I was thinking these things and as the excuses were coming through my mind, I heard my own voice say, yeah, that should be fine. And I was scared and I was worried. But again, I had another couple of good quotes here. One from Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. And basically he said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And then another quote from him was, it will not do to say that you have no special call to go. Rather, you need to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay at home. This was really challenging because probably as I was saying yes, at the same time I thought I maybe had time to maybe think of an excuse or think of a reason to not be there or to not do this, but that reason never came and therefore I was on my way to the Congo. So what was the purpose of my trip? Well, it was to deliver this trek course. It was to teach others about sports ministry. It was to use probably the only thing I have as a bit of an understanding of football and a bit of understanding of sports ministry. And it was just to give what I had and let God use it. This is a picture of me standing in front of a lot of people who were standing actually wanting to listen to me, were wanting to find out stuff from me, and it was quite scary and quite daunting because these people were just mad keen to find out more, to know more, and they were just soaking up everything I said, and they were writing things down, and it was quite scary. But next question I was going to say is, where is the Congo? If you don't already know, hopefully this map will come up now. Yes. The Congo is in Central Africa and West. It's on the equator. You probably have heard of it in the news of the dangers and of you probably heard of Maud Kells being shot and stuff like that. Well, she was actually a missionary in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which was a country that bordered it. But I was in the Congo. There were still dangers and there were still problems in this country too. And I went to a place in the Republic of Congo. I flew, first of all, into a place called Brazzaville. And I stayed overnight there. And then from there, I had another flight up north to a place called Mfondo. And Mfondo was a very, very remote place because when I was flying there, as I looked out the window of the plane, all I saw the whole time was jungle and trees. And that's all it was the whole way up. And eventually, there was a bit of a clearing. And then we landed in this place called Mfondo. So the next question would probably be, why the Congo? Did somebody close their eyes and stick a pin on a map? And is this how it come about? Did I plan this? Did I think, well, I fancy going to the Congo? But no, God had been working in different ways to bring this about. And he had been working through a couple of people, Robert and Kyla Cuthbert and their family. And about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, Robert and his wife just took their family out from normal life over here and went to live here. Robert was the son of a missionary. He was born in Africa, in Guinea-Bissau, and he lived there until he was 13 years old. And although he left Africa, he would say Africa never really left him. And while he was working as Ireland director of Ambassadors Football, he organised and took part in a fundraising cycle, and it was through Africa. And having this call for mission in his life, as he cycled through some of the remote towns, he really felt God speaking to him in a real way that he would serve in Africa. He would serve him in Africa. And the place that he realized would be the place he would serve was the Congo. He told me about him and his wife praying about where they would go, what they would do, and within a matter of hours they got a phone call from a lady, and all she said was Robert Kyla Brazzaville, and it was a lady that they had met on their travels, on their trip, and that was the phone call, that's all it was. And him, they couldn't believe it, they just felt it was a sign from God, and they knew that's where they were going to go. And they went from Brazzaville, and then they went on to be in Fondo. So his calling to Congo became a reality in September 2014, when they relocated the family to this remote town of Mfondo in the north of the Republic. And having been involved in sports ministry, it was sort of natural for him to connect quickly with the football community in that area, which there was quite a big football community. They were mad keen and they loved football. And after making those initial contacts, it became clear that the local church were really, really interested in learning more of this new way of reaching people for Christ. And a committee of church elders and active church members was formed with, there's three men in the front there, there's Martial, there's Danny, there's Martial, and there's Gilvy. Three very godly men who really took on the idea of sports ministry to such an extent that Robert thought it would be good that they would have their first trek course about a year ago. From that trek course, Robert just couldn't himself believe just how well the whole thing took off. Out of the 24 candidates, 16 of them went back and they started teams. They started football teams. Now, what does that mean? It means that in those teams, they were training a night a week. They had 24 men and they were sharing the gospel message with people at that training. And you had 16 men with 16 teams. That's reaching out into quite a big mission field. So it was quite a success. But as time went on, Robert felt that there could be the opportunity of an ambassador's office because of these good men that he had been given. He felt God was speaking and saying that there should be an ambassador's office started here. So before, as things had moved on very quickly, they decided that they would have another trek just to train up these people just before actually Robert and them moved out, because they felt that it had moved on so well that they were going to be able to leave this in good hands with these men. Robert was to move his role. He was to become the director for ambassadors of all of Africa. So he would be able to continue to look in and watch and see how these guys were getting on and support them in any way that he could. So as you can see, God had already prepared a work. While I was busy doing my thing and my B licenses and my which coaching badges and stuff, God was preparing a work for me. It was something that was happening outside of me. So how was the experience? Well, that certainly was an experience. Brazzaville Airport, this is a picture, the only picture I have, but there's all these taxis about everywhere. But when I arrived in Brazzaville, even getting there, I had to fly from Dublin to Frankfurt, from Frankfurt to Ethiopia, from Ethiopia to Brazzaville, and then I was staying overnight in Brazzaville and another flight up to Mfondo. So it was going to take me about 23 hours of travel to get there. And as you get further and further from home, no one spoke the language. As people who would know that have travelled before, there's a tension as you're going through security, as you're going through these different places, because certainly in these countries there is corruption. As you come up to security, they could suddenly ask you for just some document that they just maybe made up on the spur of the moment, and then if you didn't have that document, well, money would do. So even as I was going through security, I just was relying totally on God for just his help and all that. And for especially for somebody like me, that, well, I've travelled quite a bit, I suppose, with other people, but I was travelling on my own this time. So it was very nerve-wracking, and there was a tension came with that. So it's very good for your prayer life, as you say. And another incident then, when I got to Brazzaville was I had money with me to give for a building project there. And I had $3,300 in my bag. And when I arrived at the airport, Robert rang me and says, Derek, if you wouldn't mind going to the money changers for me, I have a taxi order for you. The guy is a guy I've worked with before and I kind of know him. Should be safe enough. He knows some English. So there I was, this guy standing with my name and a wee a wee board, and I went over to spoke to him, and he did know some English. He got me into his taxi and says, right, come on, we're going to the money changers. So off we went. First time in Brazzaville, first time in this place, and I'm sitting in the back of the taxi, not knowing who these people were, and they took me down all these wee back streets. It became wee mud streets, and then he got out of the taxi, and he says, you wait there, and he went round the corner, and he came back again and says, right, come on. And this was like a secret mission or something. And I thought to myself, what is going on here? And while I was in that taxi, as I said, it's good for your prayer life. I was praying that Robert knew what he was doing. And I got out of the taxi and went down this wee dark alley and into this wee room. And there I was sitting in this room with all these men around and just this machine with my wee bag with my $3,300 in it. I think to myself, these guys could just slit my throat and nobody would know. But they were honest. Robert was true to his word. And I managed to get out of there. But again, this is some of the challenges that we face. So I managed to get out of there and I managed to go on for the rest of my trip. And I stayed overnight with a missionary in Brazzaville who was from Canada. And it was very, very good to me and looked after me and reassured me about everything before I went on my flights up to Mfondo. These slides are now all over the place. You'll forgive me, you'll understand, won't you? It's not that easy up here. Okay, so what was achieved? I think that's where I'm at. Yes. What was achieved in this trip? Well, one of the things... Oh, good, here we are. One of the things, if nothing else... When I was going on my trip, I packed a wee suitcase. Probably been away quite a bit now. I'm getting used to packing light. And I had a wee small suitcase that fit it in my hand luggage. And the rest of my cases were... I was allowed two big cases. And we basically filled them full of football bits. I'd sent a text out to a few of the guys I knew from the football team, from some youth teams, just to say that I was going over and that they could use football bits. And the response was brilliant. Because people over here, they play a game and then they maybe miss a chance or something, and then they blame their boots, so they go out and buy a new pair. So they all have loads of boots sitting doing nothing, so I thought I can use these. I had the opportunity, I was able to take these boots and deliver them to these guys. And if even for that alone, it was something special that they were getting these. But more than that, while I was there, there was coaches trained, there was relationships built up, there was encouragement for the people out there, and encouragement for me. There was coaches assessed. Part of what I had to do was, as we trained them, at the end of the week, they had to listen because they were going to have to be assessed. They were going to have to put on a coaching session where I would watch them and I would tick them off and mark them. And I'm not too strict. I'm too soft, I think, actually. But as you can see, they took it seriously. And there's a picture there where we prayed before the assessments, and prayed for one another. And again, there was just such a sense of fellowship. And it was just such a wonderful time. And then there was obviously assessed the people. But then there was a presentation of certificates. And again, this was something that it was a piece of paper. But these people took this as something really, really special. This gave them a standing in their community. This gave them an authority when they went back to their team to say, these guys are good. They've been coached. They have a certificate. They've got a standing here. And these three people in these pictures, the one on the left is a guy, he just wanted to be called Messi. His actual name was Gilvey, but he was a Bible student who lived quite close. And he went through the course. And again, he just seen the potential for sports ministry. He was very excited. And I know that guy will go on and do wonderful things. The boy in the middle is one of three people who paddled 3 hours up the river to be there. They were pygmy peoples who would be, you would spot them because they are smaller than quite a bit smaller than the other people. They would almost be sadly classed as second class citizens, even among the people, which was sad to see. But it was wonderful for these guys. Now they can get back into their community and again have that standing and that authority. The guy on the right was amazing. He, as you can see, had only one arm. His niche, if you would say, was disability football. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to go out to others who had disabilities and teach them football and use football in that way. He was an amazing man. When we got the football boots, we left the football boots and he came out and got a pair of boots. And I stood, to be honest, just to see what he would do and how he would tie his laces. And it was absolutely amazing just how people adapt and how he stood on it with one foot and used the hand and he tied the laces of the boots. So it was just something amazing. So what did I learn? Well, in Romans 1, verse 11 and 12, says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by one another's faith. You know, these short-term trips, sometimes people can see them, I don't know, sometimes maybe people struggle to understand what they're about or what they're for. But the fact, you can give money, you can send things over, but the fact of you going means more to these people. I've discovered that with all the trips I've been on. They really, really do appreciate you being there, and it really does make a difference, and it really does encourage them. Something else about youth, about young, or about these short-term trips. A lot of young people nowadays have opportunities to go on these short-term trips, and I have to be honest, and at a time I would probably have thought to myself, what is their motivation for going? Why are these young people going? Is it just for adventure? Is it just for excitement? Is it just for fun? And you know, quite a few people, that probably is their motivation, or that is the starting point. But I can assure you that people who go on these short-term trips, when they're out of the comfort zone, when they're relying on God and God alone, it grows them, it changes them. And perhaps that's the reason they go at the start, is for adventure, but really God takes them and uses them and blesses them and just shows them another way. So we should really be supporting our young people and going on these trips. We should really be encouraging young people, because, you know, what was I doing at that age? What sort of things was I involved in at that age? And it certainly wasn't going and serving God. So we should be thankful and feel blessed that our young people are wanting to go on these trips and are wanting to get involved. And again, as part of my role in ambassadors, we run a European tour, and I will be trying to sort of promote that and trying to get young people to come along and go and serve in these teams. And again, I can assure you, having been away in one of the teams, you grow so much in God. You learn to rely on Him. Your outlook for life just expands. And they are a very, very worthwhile thing to do. Another thing I learned was that anyone can be a missionary. We just have to go. I learned a lot from the people I met there, from the missionaries I met there. They were very ordinary people. I looked at this woman on the left here, Sarah Spears. Has anybody ever heard the name of Sarah Spears? I would doubt it. But this woman had been in Congo 40 years. She was from Canada, and she went as a missionary because she felt the call of God. And that woman spent morning to night out on her bike with her backpack, taking supplies out to different people in different areas all around Mfondo. And she was known as Mama Sarah. She was so respected. What a witness to God. Just what a testimony that lady has. And nobody knows of that woman. Nobody has heard of her. The first time I met her, she came to whatever needed done, Sarah would do it. And she came to pick us up from the airport. And there she was. And the jeeps that they drive over there are great big massive jeeps. And there was Sarah just doing this here, looking through the steering wheel. Just a wee frail woman. But boy, she just would do anything that was required. Just, again, meeting people like that, it's inspiring. It's inspiring. And then we have in the middle, this is Jacob and Manuela. And then on the right is Robert and Kyla. And this is their family. And as I was there, I was so challenged by people who lived over here and the comforts that they had. And they were over there struggling. And it was a struggle. And again, what I'm trying to get over here probably is that we support missionaries, and yes, but when we think of it, the strains and the stresses that these people go through, you know, we need to be praying for people like this. We need to be supporting people like this, because it is, their door never stopped. People come and knock and look and stomp them. People like me staying with them. It's just a different life. There was no comfort. We had water, thankfully. It was cold water, but we had water. The electric could have went off at any time. The house they were living in was certainly not luxury. The kids had, they just played out in the dirt. There wasn't much exciting for them. And to me, standing looking at that, I just couldn't get my head around how can these people do this. The sacrifice, such a sacrifice that these people are given. These people are absolutely amazing. But yet, when you spoke to them, they didn't see it like that. It wasn't a sacrifice. That was just life, because God had called them. God had put it in their hearts to be there. And God had made them fit in. He had made them do the things. He had given them the grace and the heart to do these things for people. And I just couldn't understand it. But I've learned a lot as to maybe even why that would be. And again, here's another quote from, he's no relations, David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, and he says, "If a commission from an earthly king is considered an honour, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" What I saw was these people living that out. They weren't caring about themselves. They were just caring about what God wanted them to do. And just, it was so moving. It was such a lesson for me. It just taught me so much. William read for us from Acts chapter 20 and 17 to 24, and it was about Paul, the greatest missionary ever. I wanted to learn maybe something about being a missionary. And you know, I don't know if you can read that or not. It's quite small, but Paul, as I was reading my Explore book, actually, I don't know, many months ago, so some of you might have read this yourselves, something really, really struck me. And it was something that was said, and it's easy to have a sense deep down that God owes us a comfortable life. Each morning we expect that God should and will lead us into a good, easy day. And you know really how many of us would admit that when we sit down to pray to God, and we sit down to ask Him for something, we really are asking that our day goes well. We're really asking that everything would be easy, that everything would go smoothly, that everything would be nice and handy. But, you know, Paul really challenges this. You know, do we ever ask to do that which pleases the Spirit rather than that which pleases the flesh? And, you know, this attitude, how can we as people live this out? And I think verse 24 of Acts 20 explains that. Because Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." You know, this has challenged me greatly as to, do I live that way? Do I look for a comfortable life? Do I look for something easy? And I would have to admit I do. But is it the right way to do? And I'd have to say it's not. So what do I want from today? Well, first of all, I want people maybe to understand why I do what I do. And the hope that their hearts will be stirred into action. Verse 22 of that, Acts chapter 20, it says, "I'm now compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." But you know, out of that verse, there's one word that sticks out to me, and I've said it many times before, and you've maybe heard me saying it. It's, "I'm now compelled by the Spirit." That word, compelled by the Spirit. I love that, because when I was asked to go to Congo, probably everything natural was telling me, "No, don't go." when I was asked to go to Kenya, when I was asked to go to these different people. But there's something inside me. There's something compels me to go. And I just thank God for that. Because that tells me that I'm truly saved. That tells me that God lives within me. Because even though it's not natural, even though I don't maybe particularly want to go to the place, there's something compelling me to go. Do you have that feeling in your life? Does God live in you? Are you feeding the Spirit? And is God speaking to you for you to go? I hope so. So I said about stirring you maybe into action. Well, what action? Well, perhaps you could maybe join me in some of the work that I'm doing. And that joining me is maybe, when I was out, Robert talked to me about the three things that people would do. They could pray, they could give, or they could go. So maybe, could you pray for me? Could you pray for other missionaries? Could you give to help us, to support us? Or could you indeed yourself maybe go? Is God maybe speaking to you this morning? Because there is so much to be done. Sometimes I had the attitude of, you hear of so many churches being involved in mission, there's so many people doing things, and so many trips going on. But do you know, in the grand scale of things, that we're only scraping the surface. We need more people. There needs to be more people prepared and ready to go, prepared to be uncomfortable, prepared to step out of their comfort zone. And you know, the blessings that there is in that, and how God speaks to you in that, and how He changes you, and how He develops you and He grows you, is far beyond any comfort that we imagine we would need. So again, I'll just finish by reading Acts 20, verse 23-24. It says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So thank you for that. Can I just close in prayer? Father, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that you are powerful because I'm weak. I thank you that you are strong. I thank you, Father, that you live in me. I thank you that you saved me. I thank you that you have plans for my life and for the life of others here. Lord, I just pray that even something I said today would just make a difference for you. I pray that we would see mission as something that we need to be involved in, whether it be praying, whether it be giving, whether it be going. And I pray that you would speak into lives today, Father, and change people, Lord, speak to people, give them that call into their life, Lord, of how they can serve you, Lord, with their talents, of how they can go. Lord, I thank you even for helping me to get through here today. Lord, I just feel so inadequate, Lord, but yet I stand, Father, in your strength. So, Lord, I thank you for this church, Father. I thank you for the support that they have been to me. I thank you for how they do indeed support other missions and how they see it as important. But, Father, I pray, Lord, again, that we would just be reminded and we would be once again stirred into the action, Lord, to support these people, to support these missionaries. We think of Gary and Mary Reid and many others, Lord, who are out, Father, serving you, Lord, who have given their life to you, have given up their comfort, Father, because of your calling. So stir us into action, Father, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.